بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So last week we finished with the tafsir of Surah An-Nasr. إذا جاء نصر الله والفتح ورأيت الناس يدخلون في دين الله أفواجا فسبح بحمد ربك واستغفر إنه كان توابا. And today inshallah we're going to be starting the tafsir of Surah Al-Kafirun. Surah Al-Kafirun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. Say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O disbelievers, O kafirun, لا أعبد ما تعبدون. I don't worship what you worship. ولا أنتم عابدون ما أعبد. Nor will you worship what I worship. ولا أنا عابد ما عبدتم. And I won't worship that which you worship, which you are worshiping. ولا أنتم عابدون ما أعبد. Nor will you worship what I worship. لكم دينكم ولي دين. To you be your religion, and to me be my religion. So this is the surah, inshallah, which we are going to do the tafsir of today. And what we're going to do today is we're going to, first of all, mention the virtues of the surah. We're going to mention the virtues of the surah. What this surah, okay, what are the virtues of this surah? What are the things that make this surah important, that give this surah a certain status in Islam? And also why this surah was revealed. Okay, so we're going to talk about first the virtues of this surah, and then talk about why this surah was revealed. We talked before about, you know, certain surahs which were revealed because of an incident. So something might have taken place during the time of the Messenger of Allah, and as a result of that, a surah was revealed or ayat were revealed. And also, if somebody said something, if somebody asked something to the Messenger of Allah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would reply. Okay, and then the third category was, if a surah or an ayah was revealed, okay, due to the wisdom and hikmah and the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing actually happened, nothing actually took place, nobody asked anything to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but it was just down to the wisdom and hikmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So inshallah we'll start with the virtues of this surah. What makes this surah so special? Surah Al-Kafirun. First of all, the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa sallam, from the virtues of this surah is that he would recite this surah along with Surah Al-Ikhlas. Which one is Surah Al-Ikhlas? قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ. He would recite these two surahs, okay, in the two raka'at that he would pray after the tawaf. So when he would perform tawaf, he would finish performing the tawaf and then he would pray two raka'at. And this is a sunnah that when a person finishes making tawaf of the Kaaba, he would pray two sunnah prayers. Those two sunnah prayers, he would recite Surah Al-Ikhlas and he would recite Surah Al-Kafirun. So whenever a person finishes his tawaf and he prays after he finishes tawaf, he should recite those two surahs. So he would pray reciting those two surahs. Secondly, he would recite these two surahs, Surah Al-Kafirun and Surah Al-Ikhlas, before the Fajr prayer. The two sunnah that you pray before Fajr, he would recite these two surahs, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ and قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. And also, he would recite them after the Maghrib prayer. The prayer we've just prayed, the two sunnahs you pray after the Maghrib prayer, he would recite these two surahs. He would recite Surah Al-Ikhlas and he would recite Surah Al-Kafirun. So why would he recite these two surahs at these times? Before Fajr prayer and also after the Maghrib prayer. Why would he recite these two surahs? What's so significant, what's so special about these two surahs? First of all, we talked about Surah Al-Ikhlas. Surah Al-Ikhlas, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدُ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. This surah, it talks about the exclusivity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How Allah azza wa jal is unique. There's nothing like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His oneness, in Him being self-sufficient. There's nothing like Him. He doesn't give birth, nor was He born. It talks about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the oneness of Allah. This surah, the one we're going to the tafsir of today, is of associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's affirming tawheed just before he goes to sleep. So it's recommended for a person to recite this when he goes to sleep and just before going to sleep. Also, reciting this surah and the surahs that come after it that we've already done the tafsir of, Surah Al-Kafirun, Surah Al-Nasr, Surah Tabbat Yada Abi Lahabin Watab, Surah Al-Ikhlas, Surah Falaq, Surah Nas. These surahs, a person should recite them while he's traveling in order to increase his provision. In order to increase his wealth, to increase his provision, and it also strengthens a person physically and strengthens his appearance, beautifies his appearance. The Messenger of Allah, once he met one of the companions, Jubair ibn Mut'im. And this companion, when he met the Messenger of Allah, the Messenger of Allah, he said to him, "Ya Jubair, O Jubair, would you like that when you travel, you would be the best in terms of your appearance and the best in terms of your zad?" And zad is like provision. It's like wealth, okay? And that's why one of the books that was written by one of the authors of the past, he wrote a book called Zadul Ma'ad by Ibn al-Qayyim. Ibn al-Qayyim wrote this book and it was called Provisions of Ma'ad, Provisions of the Traveler. And it was called Provisions of the Traveler because he wrote this book while he was traveling. He never had books with him. So he wrote this book while he was traveling. Okay? And it all it talks about is the personality of the Messenger of Allah, how he was, his character, his habits, how he would sleep, how he would wake up, you know, how he would be with other people. Okay, and it's an amazing book, subhanAllah. And, you know, it's translated into English as well, if anyone, you know, wants to buy it. And he wrote this book while he was traveling, which is why it's called Provisions of the Traveler, Zadul Ma'ad. So he said, would you like to be a person when traveling, the best example in terms of your appearance and also with regards to your provision? And so Jubair said, yes. Yes, I would. And so the Messenger of Allah, he said, then recite the last surahs starting from Kafirun to An-Nas, starting and opening with the Basmala. What's the Basmala? Saying Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, start with Kafirun, and then work your way all the way to Surah An-Nas. And so Jubair ibn Mut'im, subhanAllah, he said, Wallahi, by Allah, I didn't have much wealth. I was someone who wasn't very wealthy. And I wasn't noted for, you know, being physically strong or being, you know, having a good appearance, you know, in terms of my body. And he said, since I started reciting these surahs, I became the best in appearance and I had the most wealth. I was given wealth by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while I would be traveling until I would return back from my travels. So, you know, you have these benefits of these surahs that, you know, a person should try to implement, inshallah. So why was this surah revealed? Why was Surah Al-Kafirun revealed? The scholars, they say that the reason why this surah was revealed is because, and before we go into it, this surah is a Makki surah. It was revealed while the Messenger of Allah was still in the city of Mecca, before he made hijrah to the city of Medina. So this surah was revealed because some of the Quraysh tried to bargain with the Messenger of Allah. They tried to negotiate with him. Some of the senior people and some of the elders of Quraysh. What did they say? They said, you know, people like Walid ibn Mughira, who was from the elders. Walid ibn Mughira, Harith ibn Qais, Umayyah ibn Khalaf. These people were like the seniors of Quraysh in the city of Mecca. So they said to the Messenger of Allah, they said, "Oh Muhammad, why don't you worship our gods?" Okay, so they're trying to bargain with the Messenger of Allah. They're saying, "Why don't you worship our gods? And if you worship our gods, we'll worship your God." So, you know, you rub my back, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. You know, you help us, we'll help you. Let's meet sort of halfway. This was halfway for them. So they said, "You worship our gods and we'll worship your gods. We'll worship your God for a year. And then once that year finishes, the second year, we'll worship your God. So worship our gods for a year, and the second year, we'll worship your God for 1 year. And we'll do this every single year." Okay, so we'll take turns. Okay, we'll worship Allah for 1 year, and the other year, we'll worship the idols. Okay, this is what they said. So then they said, if what you've come with, if this religion that you've come with, and this God that you worship, if what you've come with is better than what we have, then we'll take a portion and a part of the good of your faith. You know, if there's some good in your faith, we'll take the goodness of it because we're worshipping Allah for 1 year as well. Okay? And they said, if what we've come with is better with regards to worshipping our idols, then you've taken a portion of it and you've benefited, and we've benefited as well. So everyone's a winner. Everyone benefits. Okay? So you worship your God for a year, and we'll worship our God for a year. And so the Messenger of Allah, he said, A'udhu billah. He said, I seek refuge. He said, Ma'adha Allah. I seek refuge in Allah that I associate partners with Him. And so then they said, okay, if you're not going to worship our gods, if you're not going to worship our gods, just accept our gods as gods. Just accept that they're gods. You don't have to worship them. Just accept that they're gods. Okay, accept that they're gods, and we'll worship your God. We'll worship your God. فَاسْتَلِمْ بَعْضُ آلِهَتِنَا. They said, just accept, submit to the fact that these are gods. You don't have to worship them. And if you do this, then we'll worship your God. We'll worship Allah. Okay, and you have to remember that the Quraysh at that time, they did believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's something a person has to remember. They did believe in Allah Azza wa Jal. They did believe He was the creator of everything in existence. So why did they worship idols? لِيُقَرِّبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفًا. So as Allah says, so that it will bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's why they used to worship these idols. If you were to ask them, who created the heavens and the earth? They would say, Allah. But they would only worship the idols, okay, claiming that it will bring them closer to Allah Azza wa. Just like people nowadays, for example, okay, they make dua to dead people. They ask dead people, or they ask saints, or they ask other things which won't benefit them. They can't even benefit themselves. Thinking that if they, you know, ask those entities, those things, that they will in turn ask Allah, and it will bring them closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. And we know that's not the case, okay? We've got a direct line to Allah Azza wa Jal. We don't need to go through an intermediary. We don't need to do that, alhamdulillah. Allah Azza wa Jal is as-sami'. He hears every single thing. We can make dua wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Allah Azza wa Jal will always be there. So this is what they said. They said, if you're not going to worship our God for a year, okay, then just accept our gods as gods, and we'll worship your God. So Allah, the Messenger of Allah, he said, I'm going to wait until Allah reveals something to me. I'm going to wait and wait until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals something to me. And so the next day, the Messenger of Allah went to the haram, went to the masjid, and he went towards the Quraysh. The Quraysh was sitting in the masjid by the Kaaba. And when he approached them, he recited this surah to them. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. Say, O disbelievers. And then he recited the rest of the surah. And when he recited the whole of the surah to them, they became angry at him. They became upset. They became angry. And they started to curse him. And they started to swear at him. Okay, and this is the story of why this specific surah was revealed, Suratul Kafirun. Okay, as a response to those people who said, okay, that, you know, you worship your God for a year and we'll worship our God, you know, thinking that it was like a middle ground. But we know this isn't something which can happen. It's not possible for this to happen, okay, because a person, if he worshipped other things, other idols, then what is he saying in essence? He's saying that there's more than one God. It's not possible for a person to worship more than one God. If a person claims to be a Muslim, you can't say that you can worship other gods along with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's, you know, it defies the whole point of being a Muslim in the first place. So Allah Azza wa Jal, in the first ayah of this surah, He says, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. He says, say, O disbelievers. Allah starts this surah by saying, قُلْ. Say. And there's five surahs in the whole of the Quran which start with this word, with the word qul. Three of them we've already done. Qul a'udhu bi rabbin nas, qul a'udhu bi rabbil falaq, and qul huwa Allahu ahad. They all start with the word qul, which means say. It's an order from Allah Azza wa Jalla. Allah is telling the Messenger of Allah to tell the people, say, O Muhammad sallallahu. This is the fourth surah, Suratul Kafirun. And there's a fifth surah which starts with Qul, which is Suratul Jinn. قل أوحي إلي أنه استمع نفر من الجن فقالوا إنا سمعنا قرآنا عجبا. This surah starts with قل. So there's five surahs altogether which start with this word. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we mentioned before, is ordering the Messenger of Allah sallam to tell the disbelievers, قل يا أيها الكافرون. Tell them what I'm about to tell you. Whatever I'm going to give you now, it's your job and your duty to deliver this message to the rest of the people. Which is why he went to the masjid and why he read this surah and recited this surah in front of the Muslim, in front of the non-Muslims, in front of the disbelievers, okay? To spread the message that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. O you disbelievers. Al-kafirun, okay, means disbeliever. And, you know, in Arabic, whenever we talk about the meaning of a word, we always give two meanings. We always give the linguistic meaning, what the word means in the Arabic language, and also what the word means Islamically. Okay, and there's always a sense of similarity between the two. Okay, so al-kafirun comes from the word kafir. Okay, and that word itself comes from the word kafara. Kafara, if you look at the Arabic language, okay, we're not talking about the Islamic meaning now, we're looking at the Arabic language. If you look at the Arabic language and look at the meaning of the word kafara, which is the root word of kafir, of kafirun, of kuffar, all of those words. Kafara means to cover something up. When you cover something up, it's called kafara. To conceal something, to hide something, to cover something up. It also refers to means is the farmer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, كَمَثَلِ غَيْثٍ أَعْجَبَ الْكُفَّارَ نَبَاتَهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, that this is like the example of a rain who, as a result, of which as a result of this rain, a plant comes out of the ground because of this rain. And when this happens, أَعْجَبَ الْكُفَّارَ, it impresses and it pleases the tiller, the farmer, the one who overturned the soil. So the kuffar here isn't the kuffar which means a disbeliever. It means the one who was the farmer, the one who turned the soil and put the seed in. And when he sees the plant, أعجب الكفار. He's impressed with this, he's pleased with this, he's happy with this. So this is what is meant by kuffar in the linguistic sense. And in the Islamic sense, what does kafir actually mean? Kafir is anyone who disbelieves in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we're going to go into more detail about what this entails. It doesn't just mean Allah Azza wa Jal. If a person believes in Allah, is he a Muslim? He's not a Muslim. Because there's other things that he needs to believe in. Okay, there's other things that a person needs to believe in. If a person believes in Allah, okay, but then he says, I don't believe in the salah. I don't believe I have to pray five times a day. He denies one of the pillars of Iman. Does that make him a Muslim? Doesn't make him a Muslim now, because he's denying one of the pillars of Islam. If a person said, I believe in Allah, I believe that Muhammad was the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I believe in Salah, I believe in Zakah, I believe in Hajj, but I don't want to fast the month of Ramadan. I don't think we need to fast Ramadan. You know, Ramadan's in the summer and it's 30 days and, you know, you don't have to fast Ramadan. It's not obligatory. A person doesn't have to fast the month of Ramadan. Is that person a Muslim? He's not a Muslim. Because he's denied one of the pillars of Islam that an individual must do. You have to do the pillars of Islam. You have to believe in the pillars of Islam. Okay. Now what a person has to remember, okay, is that this ruling is general. It's a general ruling. So for example, we don't talk about specific individuals and say Fulan, so-and-so is a kafir. Okay, Abdullah is a kafir, Muhammad is a kafir, Umar is a kafir, so-and-so is a kafir. This is a general ruling which is applied. Okay, this is a general ruling which is applied. It's very, a person has to be very, very careful when he's talking about a specific individual and claiming that individual is a disbeliever, is a kafir. The Messenger of Allah, he said that if one person calls another person a kafir, if one person calls another person a kafir, then one of those two people is a kafir, is a disbeliever. Okay, so if the person who we claimed was a kafir isn't actually a kafir and he was wrong, then that claim of kufr, that claim of disbelief goes back to the one who claimed it. So it's a very dangerous thing to do. a person has to be very, very careful. Yes, we generalize. You generalize and you say, if a person denies salah, if he denies zakah, if he doesn't give zakah, then he's not a Muslim. Okay, that's the general rule. But to specifically, you know, point at a specific individual as something which, you know, you have to be very, very careful of. Because you're putting your own Islam at risk when you do this. Okay. Also, another issue here that we have to look at is, say, for example, a person believes in all the pillars of Islam, but he doesn't pray. You know, because, for example, he's lazy, because he's given in to his desires, because his iman isn't very strong. Because, for example, you know, he works from 9 o'clock in the morning until 7 o'clock at night, and he just doesn't have the time. He doesn't have the time, and he comes home and he's tired, okay? He doesn't have the time to pray. Is this person considered to be a Muslim or a non-Muslim? He's a Muslim. He's a Muslim. Why is he a Muslim? Because he's not denying any of the pillars of Islam. He agrees that Salah is a pillar of Islam. He's not saying, I don't think Islam, Salah is a pillar of Islam. He agrees that the Salah is a pillar of Islam. But the problem comes to him actually implementing it. He's becoming lazy. Okay? He's becoming lazy. He's falling into his desires. His iman is low. And as a result of this, he's not praying. Okay? Not because he doesn't believe that it's one of the pillars, just out of laziness. So in this case, we say he's still a Muslim, but he's sinful. He's sinful because he's not praying five times a day. Because he's not praying five times a day, he's going to be sinful for this, he's going to be held to account for this. And the first thing that a person is going to be held to account for on the Day of Judgment is going to be the Salah. And this is why the Messenger of Allah, he said, As-Salah miftahul Jannah, the key, the Salah, the prayer is the key to paradise, it's the key to Jannah. Because if your prayer is okay, everything else is going to be okay. If there's something wrong with your Salah, then you're going to have problems entering into Jannah. Okay, that's another important thing. Also, it's not just about the pillars of Islam, but also the pillars of Iman. The pillars of Iman. There are six pillars of Iman altogether, and we're going to go through them briefly today, inshallah, very briefly, because you can do a whole series on the pillars of Iman in and of themselves. But we're going to go through them briefly. The pillars of Islam are things which a person does physically. The salah, the zakah, going on hajj, fasting. All of these things are physical things that an individual does. The first pillar, the shahada, is broken down into six things. And those are the six pillars of Iman. Those are the six pillars of Iman. So what are the six pillars of Iman? The six pillars of Iman are belief in Allah. Believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Believing in His angels. Believing in His books, believing in His messengers, believing in the last day, and believing in predestination, qadr, the good and the bad of it. These are the six pillars of Iman. And it's the same thing with these six pillars of Iman. If someone says, I believe in all of those things, but I don't believe in the angels. You know, the angels, it's a bit strange, you know, creatures made out of light, and they've got wings, and I don't know about that. So I don't really believe in the angels. I believe in all the other pillars of Iman, but I don't believe in the angels. Is this person a Muslim? He's not a Muslim. Because he's denying one of the pillars of Iman. Okay? And when the Messenger of Allah ﷺ mentioned these pillars of Iman, okay, he mentioned Allah Azza wa Jal first. And then what did he say? And tu'min billah. What is Iman? To believe in Allah wa malaikatihi. And then he said, he never said the angels. He never said the angels. He said his angels. Allah's angels. What does that tell you? It tells you about the importance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How Allah azza wa jal, everything goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever Allah azza wa jal created, okay, Allah azza wa jal is eternal. He is the one who created every single thing. Everything returns back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we all say, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. To Allah we belong and to Him we will return. So everything that the Messenger of Allah mentions after this, okay, he mentions his angels, his messengers, his books, the last day, and the predestination is also part of the pillars of Iman. So Jibreel, okay, when he came to the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. He came in the form of a man and he asked the Messenger of Allah ﷺ these questions. And Umar radiallahu anh, when he was sitting there, he narrates this whole story. And he says that one day we were sitting with the Messenger of Allah ﷺ and a man came and he was someone who had the whitest of thobes and he had the nicest hair. His hair was neatly combed. And he said nobody from amongst us recognized him. We didn't know who he was. We didn't recognize him. And he came and he sat directly in front of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. Sat directly in front of him. And then he said, Ya Muhammad, O Muhammad ﷺ. He didn't even say Rasulullah. Because in those days, the companions, they would always say Rasulullah out of respect. And so Umar radiallahu anhu, obviously, you know, as you might think, him being, you know, the stern person that he was, he's probably thinking, who is this person coming to the Messenger of Allah like this, saying, you know, talking like this to the Prophet. And then he said, Akhbirni anil Islam. Tell me about Islam. And so the Prophet told him about Islam, the five pillars of Islam. When he told him the five pillars of Islam, this man, he said, Sadaqta. He said, you have spoken the truth. And so Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, we were surprised that he would ask a question to the Messenger of Allah, and then he would say, you have spoken the truth. Doesn't make any sense. It's like, for example, if you're in class and the student asks the teacher, he says, you know, I don't understand this. Can you explain this? And so the teacher explains and he says, yeah, you're right. Doesn't make any sense. If you already knew, then you wouldn't ask in the first place, would you? If you already knew the answer, you wouldn't ask in the first place. So Umar radiallahu anhu says, I was surprised that he asked the question and then he said, yeah, you're right. That's correct. And so the man then asked the Messenger of Allah about Iman. فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِيمَانِ. Tell me about Iman. What is Iman? And the Messenger of Allah mentioned these six pillars of Iman. And then again he said, صَدَقْتَ. He said, you have spoken the truth. What you've said is correct. And then he asked him some other questions. And then this man, he stood up and he left the house. Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, as soon as he left, I followed him. Okay, I wanted to see who this person was who spoke to the Prophet ﷺ in this way. You know, I want to go out, I want to find him, I want to find out who he is. So he said, I followed him. As he left the house behind him, I opened the door, I looked around, and he wasn't there. It was like as if he just disappeared. And he said, I walked around the streets of the city, I couldn't find him anywhere. It was like as if he just disappeared into thin air. Nowhere, he couldn't be found anywhere. He said, I went back into the house and the Messenger of Allah ﷺ called me. He called him and he said to him, أَتَدْرُونَ مَنِ السَّائِلِ. He said, did you know who the questioner was? And so Umar radiallahu anhu said, Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam. Allah and his messenger know best. And this is what the companions used to say. If they didn't know an answer to a question, they would say, Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam. Nowadays, if we don't know the answer to a question, we don't say, Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam, because the Messenger of Allah is dead. Okay, he's not here anymore. So we say, Allahu A'lam, Allah knows best. Yeah, because the Messenger of Allah isn't around anymore. So we would say, Allahu A'lam. So he says, Allahu wa Rasuluhu A'lam, Allah and his Messenger know best. So then the Messenger of Allah, he said, ذَلِكَ Jibril. That was Jibril, the angel Jibril, أَتَاكُمْ يُعَلِّمَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ. He came to teach you your religion. He came to teach you your religion. So this is where we find the pillars of Iman and the pillars of Islam and, you know, other things that Jibreel alayhi salam asked the Messenger of Allah. So belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the first pillar, belief in Allah, what does it entail? What does it mean? What do we have to believe with regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? First of all, we have to believe in the existence of Allah. We have to know and understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually exists. Okay, because people don't believe that Allah exists in the first place. We have to understand that there is an eternal being. There is someone who is all powerful, someone who is a creator, someone who made everything in existence. Okay, and if a person was to say, what's your evidence of a creator? Then we say, we look at the creation itself. Okay, in order for us to know that there is a creator, you look at what he's created. It's like, for example, if I say to you, there's an amazing artist. Okay, have you heard about this artist? He's absolutely amazing. He's one of the best artists who's ever lived on the face of this earth. The art that he makes is absolutely incredible. What would you want to know? What would you want to see? You'd want to see his art. You'd want to see his artwork. You want to see how good his artwork is. Okay, let me see for myself. So to, in order to judge the artist, you'd look at his artwork. If I said to you there's an inventor, the greatest inventor who ever lived in history, okay? In the history of the world, there's nobody who's been a better inventor than this individual. What would you ask me? What has he invented? Show me what he's invented. That's what you would ask. So how do you know the creator, the greatest artist, the greatest creator, subhanAllah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, through his creation. Through the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From the greatest creations is the human being. And this is why Allah says, وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَفَلَا تُبْصِرُونَ. And in your own selves do you not see. The human body, subhanAllah, is something which is amazing. Okay, and sometimes we don't even think about the body itself. Simple things, like for example, you know, our fingerprints. Every single individual on the face of this earth has different fingerprints. Every single person, no two people on the face of this earth, over a billion people, billions of people on the face of this earth, not two of those people have the same set of fingerprints at the tips of their fingers, subhanAllah. That's a miracle from the miracles of Allah Azza wa Jal. You know, the eyesight is another miracle of Allah Azza wa Jal. You know, when we go to sleep at night and we turn the light off, okay, everything is pitch black, we can't see anything. What happens after a few minutes? You can start seeing things. Your eyes, you can start making out things. You know, you can start seeing in the dark. You can see the wardrobe, you can see the bed, you can see the cupboard, you can see your books, you can see the clothes, subhanAllah. Your eyes adjust to the dark. You know, subhanAllah, nothing else is as advanced as the human eye in this regard. And then when you wake up in the morning, what happens? You wake up in the morning, the light comes on. And you're like, oh, the light hurts your eyes. You know, it's really annoying for a minute. But then your eyes, what happens? Your eyes adjust to the light. SubhanAllah. So the eye is something which is amazing. And also, for example, the ability to listen. You know, the ability to listen. Simple things that we just don't even think about. You know, scientists and, you know, people who design robots, they made a huge breakthrough after taking so long, after trying so much, after trying so hard, after so much effort, they made a breakthrough in robotic engineering. What was this breakthrough that they made? It just goes up one step or two steps. And then once it goes up on that step and puts his foot down, he has to make sure that the weight is on that step, or the weight is on that foot, which is on that second step now. Because if it's not, then when the second foot comes up, what's going to happen? It's going to fall over. So the pressure has to be on that foot that goes up onto the next step, and then it goes up, and at the same time, he has to make sure it doesn't fall over. SubhanAllah. You know, how many times do we go up a flight of steps in a day? Or go down a flight of steps? And how easy it is for us. And that's a miracle from the miracles of Allah. It's a blessing from Allah Azza wa Jal. You know, whenever we go up a flight of steps, we don't stop and think, hang on a minute. You know, that step is a bit high. So I need to make sure that when I lift my foot, it doesn't go too high, it doesn't go too low, and it doesn't hit the step. We never think about these things. You just do it. You just go up a flight of steps. Your brain, subhanAllah, just automatically judges how high the step is. And you just go up. Your body is just balanced. You know, this human body, which is like, you know, it's the best machine that's been created, subhanAllah. And this is why Allah says, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. I have created man in the best of forms. There's nothing like the human being with regards to how it's been created. And then you look at the other creation of Allah. You look at the animals. You look at the birds. You look at the fish in the sea. You look at the animals which are on two legs. The animals which are on four legs. The animals which are, you know, above ground. The animals which live under the ground. All these different types of animals. All of these are signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The different types of birds. Okay, you look at the owl, for example. How it can just turn its head all the way around. And it doesn't break its neck, it just turns its head all the way around. And when it hunts, and it flies, and it flaps its wings, you can't hear it. From the miracles of the owl, is that when it, and I don't want to turn this into like a wildlife documentary or something, but I just want to explain to you the miracles and the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The owl, when it flies, okay, you can't hear it fly. Because if you could hear it fly, the prey of the owl, the mice and the other things that it catches, they would know, they would hear. Even when the owl lands, you know the flaps of the wings, Okay? When a pigeon flaps its wings, you can hear it on the street. The owl, it doesn't make any noise when it lands. There was this man who did an experiment, and he was told, when I want you to lie down, have some food up, okay, and tell me when you hear the owl coming. The owl was going to come for the food. When the owl comes, raise your hand. So the man was lying down. There was no other noise, okay? He was blindfolded. The owl came all the way to the human, okay, all the way to that man, landed next to him, and took the food. And when he took the food, when he felt the touch of the owl, that's when he raised his hand. He didn't even feel the owl landing next to him, subhanAllah. You know, because the way the wings are designed, because of the way the feathers are designed and the way the feathers are made on this owl, it doesn't make any noise when it lands, so that it doesn't scare its prey, when it catches its prey to eat, subhanAllah. You know, things like this. You know, there are some fish who live in the deepest parts of the ocean, and the way they catch their prey, okay, the way they eat their prey is by having a light shining in front of them. They've got like an antler, okay, and I think it's called an antlerfish, I'm not sure. Is it called an antlerfish? Yeah, an antlerfish. So they have a light which hangs in front of them, okay, and it attracts other fish. Other fish come and they say, well, look at this light. And they go up towards this light, and it comes closer, and the fish eats those smaller fish. SubhanAllah. So, you know, you just look at the creation of Allah Azza wa Jal. You look at cats, for example. Cats in and of themselves are amazing. You know, they say if you held a cat in any way and you dropped it, it would always land right way up. It'll always land right way up. You know, this is from the creation of Allah Azza wa Jal. So knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists, that's the first thing. Knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator and sustainer of everything that exists is the second thing we have to know about Allah. Also knowing that nothing should be worshipped except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because even the Quraysh at the time of the Prophet sallam, they believed that Allah was a creator. They believed this. But it's not enough if you're not worshipping Allah. You have to be worshipping Allah azza wa jal. And fourthly, with regards to Allah, you have to know His names and attributes. The names and attributes of Allah. Knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most merciful. Knowing He is all hearing. He is all seeing. He is all forgiving. Knowing that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has certain attributes. He has a hand, but His hand isn't like the hands of His creation. Otherwise, we're comparing Allah to His creation. Okay? Knowing that Allah speaks. Knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees. Okay, these are all attributes of Allah Azza wa Jal. The second pillar, believing in His angels. And this also includes things of the unseen. If a person said, for example, I believe in the angels, but I don't believe in the jinn. I don't believe that jinn exist. This person is outside of the fold of Islam. Because part of belief in the angels is also belief in the unseen. Belief in the angels, belief in the jinn, belief in paradise, belief in hellfire. You have to believe in these things. Okay? And this is why Allah Azza wa Jal says, Huda lil muttaqeen, a guidance for those who have taqwa, for those who fear Allah. Who are those people who fear Allah? Alladhina yu'minuna bil ghaybi. Those who believe in the unseen. And the unseen is, you know, the jinn as well, and paradise, and hellfire. If a person doesn't believe in jinn, he doesn't believe in Iblis. He doesn't believe in Iblis. He doesn't believe the fact that he misguided Adam alayhi salam. So a person has to believe in all of the unseen, including the jinn, including paradise and also hellfire. Also from the pillars of Iman is believing in his books, the books that he gave to the messengers. And from the books that he gave were the Quran to the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he also gave, for example, the Psalms to Dawood alayhi salam, or the Zabur to Dawood alayhi salam. He gave Musa the Torah. And he gave Isa, what did he give Isa? The Gospel, the Injil. He gave Isa the Injil. So these are books that we know about. There were other books, but we don't know about them. And Ibrahim alayhi salam, he was given the scriptures of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So as Muslims, we believe in those books. But obviously, the Gospel has changed. It's not the same gospel that Isa alayhi salam was given. Likewise with the Torah. Also belief in his messengers. Belief in the messengers of Allah Azza wa Jal. Okay? Belief in the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down these messengers with these books to explain to the people and to tell the people about Islam. Tell the people about worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal. Belief in the last day, the fifth pillar. So we have belief in Allah, belief in His angels, belief in His books, belief in His messengers, and belief in the last day, the day of judgment, where every single person will be held to account for what he did and what he said. Okay? On that day, every single person will be asked about what he did in this world. The sixth thing, belief in predestination, al-qadr. The fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what's already happened, what's happening right now, and what's happening in the future. What's going to happen in the future. Everything that's going to take place. Even who's going to enter into paradise and who's going to enter into hellfire, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already knows this. And it's been reported, the Messenger of Allah, he said that Allah ordered the pen to write everything that's going to happen 50,000 years before He created the heavens and the earth. Before He created the heavens and the earth, He ordered the pen to write 50,000 years before He created them. What exactly was going to take place on the face of this earth, subhanAllah. So everything has been written. Okay? But a person also has to remember that he's in control of his own actions. You don't know where you're going to end up. Okay? And you're in control of your own actions. You can't blame Qadr for something now. You can't say, oh, it's because of Qadr that, you know, I'm not a Muslim, or I'm not a good Muslim, or I don't practice Islam, or I don't pray five times a day. Because you're responsible for your own actions. Okay? That's why it's very important for a person to do whatever he can, to try as hard as he can. Not use Qadr as an excuse, because it is just that, it's an excuse. Okay? You're in control of your own actions. You're responsible for your own actions. So this is what I want to talk about with regards to this surah. Talk about, you know, belief and disbelief. And it's not a derogatory term. People say that kafir, saying kafir is a derogatory term. It's not a derogatory term, because a kafir is someone who doesn't believe in Allah, doesn't believe in the pillars of Iman, doesn't believe in the pillars of Islam. That's what it means. It's not something derogatory. It's someone who is a disbeliever, doesn't believe in Allah Azza wa Jal. It's not something which is, you know, derogatory in any which way. It's just a way to distinguish between the Muslim and the non-Muslim. So inshallah, we'll leave it there and we'll carry on next week inshallah. If there's any questions, then I'll do my best to answer them, inshallah. Any questions? Yeah.
You know, earlier on you said when you're traveling, you should read certain surahs. Which one were they again?
The last surahs from Kafirun. So you have Surah Kafirun, you've got Surah Al-Nasr, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. You've got Surah Al-Lahab, تَبَتِ إِذَا بِلَهَبِ وَمَتَبْ. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. Yeah, so those last from Surah Kafirun to the end. And when before you start reading them, you say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and then you recite them. Any more questions? Okay, Jazakumullah khair. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.